In today's gospel, Jesus said something that is very perplexing, but perhaps because we've heard it so often, we lose something of how strange it really is. Jesus says at the beginning of the passage from John, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now, what makes this so perplexing is the context. This is hours before Jesus is going to be crucified, and yet he says to the apostles, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." You've got to be kidding me. What else can we have but troubled hearts at a time like this? Now, what makes it even more perplexing is I kind of looked at this. I thought, well, what other places in this part of John's gospel is there reference to troubled hearts? And here's what makes it, as I say, perplexing. Because in chapter 12, Jesus says to the apostles, remember our passage for today is chapter 14, so a couple of chapters earlier, Jesus says to the apostles, "Now my soul is troubled." But Jesus, you just told us not to be troubled, but you're saying your soul is troubled. What is it? A troubled soul or not a troubled soul? And then in chapter 13, remember our passage came in chapter 14. In chapter 13, John says this. After saying this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Now, aren't preachers supposed to practice what they preach? Shouldn't Jesus, of all people, if he's saying apostles don't have troubled hearts, why is Jesus' heart troubled? And let me just read one other passage. This is later on in chapter 14. Our passage was right at the beginning of chapter 14. Towards the end of the chapter, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Listen to him. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus, I don't get you. You have a troubled heart, but we're not supposed to have troubled hearts. What's going on? Well, I didn't look at all the commentaries, but in the commentaries I looked at, none of them answered this question for me. Darn it. So I'm just going to take a stab at it. And when I get to heaven, Jesus might say, "You are way off," or he might say, "You should have looked at that commentary. It had the answer." So here's where I'm going with this. Think about it the following way. Think of a parent's relationship with a child. There might be a family that is facing a very significant burden, and the father tries to encourage his children not to trouble themselves, that that's not their responsibility. He, as dad and mom, they will try to carry this burden. Why is Jesus troubled? Because he's about to carry the burden of the cross. Its weight is going to fall on him. He will have to assume the cross, and this troubles his heart because he's going to take into himself the sin of the world. And yet, he wants his apostles to know, you don't have to carry the cross in that way. You don't have that weight of responsibility. Rather, he says, I want you to come to know the peace that comes from the cross so that you can experience the effects of the cross in your life, a peace that comes from believing in God the Father and believing in Jesus. Now, let me just talk a little bit more about the verb troubled. It really means to stir up. And I thought about this illustration yesterday, and just as I was coming into church today, I realized people in Alberta are not going to get this illustration. Because I had in mind a lake that you can see through to the bottom of, and I realized the lakes in Alberta are either that beautiful, beautiful kind of blue, or they're so murky because they've got so much muck in them that you can't see down to the bottom. So you've got to use your imagination, like maybe a nice lake in Saskatchewan, or the Laurentian Shield, or maybe in a beautiful part of eastern Canada where they have this kind of lake. So here's what I want you to picture. Think of a lake that is so peaceful, sorry about that, that you can see clear down to the bottom. Now think of this same lake as a wind and a storm begins to brew. What happens? Well, the lake becomes topsy-turvy. It becomes wavy. And after a while, because of all the sediment that's been loosened from the bottom, what was once clear is now cloudy. Jesus is saying, in effect, we are to allow the power of his life and death to affect our souls so that we do not have to be a lake that is constantly stirred up, that is constantly storm-tossed, that we can discover something of the serenity and clarity of a clear lake on a calm day. Now, I know this sounds very idealistic, and frankly, I have trouble putting into practice Jesus' teaching here. I mean, how do you do this so that you live without a troubled heart? How do you live in a world like this without getting stirred up? And that's where we have to think this through by taking to heart what Jesus says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And this is the point. When we come to that place of recognizing the gospel truth that Jesus proclaims, it can change our heart. It doesn't take away the situations in which we live, but it can provide an opportunity that our soul finds a kind of interior peace because we are so confident of the reality of Jesus and the reality of heaven. Some are participating this week in our Fatima conference. And Jordy, what a gift it is to have you here doing music. Thank you for all of that, for the beautiful decorations that have been done, all the way the church is adorned. And it's amazing that this weekend, we are thinking about what happened 100 years ago today. And what makes it even more remarkable is that the key players, apart from the Angel of Peace and the Virgin Mary, they're pretty key. But the other key players were 10, I've got to stop doing that, 8 and 7. 10, 8, and 7-year-olds. Lucia, Jacinta, and Francesco. And they had these apparitions where Our Lady appeared to them. And if that's not enough, when Lucia started to share at home what was happening, her mom thought that she'd lost it. And she could not take in what her daughter was saying. Well, that wasn't the worst of it. By the time we get to the summer, the municipal authorities, who are anti-Catholic and anti-clerical, they arrest a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And not only do they arrest them, they threaten to pour boiling oil on them if they do not fess up and say what has happened. But here's the amazing thing. Lucia, Francesco, and Jacinta, their souls weren't troubled. How's that possible? Well, I'll tell you how it's possible. They'd seen the Virgin Mary. They'd seen the angel. That gave them such confidence that even the turkeys, who were trying to intimidate them, weren't able to overcome them. Let's think another dimension of the Fatima apparitions, and these relate to St. John Paul II, who has a particular link to Fatima. You might still remember 36 years ago today, St. Peter's Square, May the 13th, 1981, the liturgical day of Our Lady of Fatima. At point-blank range, a professional assassin tries to take the Pope out. The Holy Father would later comment that one hand fired the gun, another guided the bullet, expressing his belief that Mary had saved him from certain death. The next year, he went to Fatima, and he had the bullet that had been in his body. And he took that bullet, and they put it on the crown that adorns the statue of Our Lady of Fatima. He then went again on the 10th anniversary of the shooting to give thanks for his life being spared and his ministry continuing. Maybe some of you saw on Thursday, Father Raymond D'Souza, who writes for the National Post, had an article on Fatima, and he ties in the important role of St. John Paul II. So now I'm going to quote Father Raymond D'Souza. "The peaceful defeat of communism was foreseen by no one. That the great evil empire would not only be defeated but dismantled, erased from the map of Europe, was this not an intervention by God in our time, akin to the great victories won by the children of Israel over their enemies, Moses over Amalek, Joshua over Jericho, David over Goliath? In 1984, John Paul II said we need to consecrate the Immaculate Heart of Mary for the conversion of Russia. And 5 years later, down came the Berlin Wall." Father D'Souza goes on to say, "For those with the eyes of faith, it is easy to see divine providence at work. For those who see only material forces at work in history, well, they can't see this." But then he has this amazing thing. He quotes Václav Havel, who was the first president of Czechoslovakia after it was freed from the communist grip of the Soviets. He was not a Christian, but he invited John Paul II to Prague in 1990. And here, Father D'Souza quotes Václav Havel. "I do not know whether I know what a miracle is," Havel said. "Nonetheless, I dare say I am party to a miracle now. The messenger of love comes into the country devastated by the ideology of hatred. The living symbol of civilization comes into the country devastated by the rule of the uncivilized. For long decades, spirit has been chased out of our homeland of Czechoslovakia. I have the honor to be the witness to the moment when its soil is being kissed by the apostle of spirituality. There is no man in the 20th century, I believe, who took to heart more fully Jesus's words, 'Do not let your heart be troubled,' than St. John Paul II. A man who lived his life under the occupation of the Nazis, the man who lived his priesthood and his episcopal life under the domination of the communists in Poland, the man who then, in 1978, became Pope, and at the Mass, where he was made John Paul II, he, in his homily, said these words, which have become very famous words indeed. "Do not be afraid. Open wide the doors for Christ. So often today, man does not know what is within him, in the depths of his mind and heart. So often he is uncertain about the meaning of his life on this earth. He is assailed by doubt, a doubt which turns into despair. We ask you, therefore, we beg you with humility and trust, let Christ speak to man. He alone has words of life, yes, of eternal life." And this is what marks St. John Paul II. He so believed in Jesus Christ. He so believed the truth of the gospel. He so believed in the protective care of Mary that he was able to be a man who cultivated courage at a time when the world needed such courage. Well, we always need this kind of courage. We always need this kind of hope. And St. Peter in our epistle today says that for people who are learning to say, "Jesus, I trust in you. I do not want my heart to be stirred up and to be agitated. I want to learn the way of peace." Then we come together, and as Peter says beautifully, you and I are living stones. We are not stones made out of rock. We are stones made out of flesh. And because of that, each of our lives is one that is a journey. Each of our lives is one that is progressing. Each of our lives is one where we are brought more and more into that place where we say, "Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You show us the mercy of the Father in the way that no one else ever has or can do." We want to be a people who celebrate not only the Word of God, but we want to celebrate how 100 years ago God did something of such immensity that we are only now, 100 years later, beginning to understand the full effects of what happened at Fatima on May the 13th, 1917. Beloved St. Peter's family, may we be inspired by the example of a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 7-year-old. May we be inspired by the example of a pope who is called John Paul the Great. Very few popes have been given the adjective great behind their name. But he was great and continues to be great because he was the one who helped us to hear, "Do not be afraid. Open wide your hearts." And we hear today our Lord and Savior who says, "Let me carry the full weight of the cross. But you, my children, come alongside. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me."